Let me ask you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. If you take notes, you've seen the sermon title, you're probably going, what in the world is he trying to say? Yes, God is in trouble? Really? Reminds me of a little boy's prayer when he bowed his head and said, God, please take care of yourself, because if anything happens to you, we're in a world of trouble. Well, what does it mean to say God is in trouble? Well, we'll find out. Let's read together. Psalm 46, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you in the midst of everything that's going on in this world around us, Lord, that you have promised that you are there. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for how it applies to our lives. And we pray, God, that you would open up your word, that we may better understand and live our lives in line with what is before us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had one of those days when everything that can go wrong does go wrong and at the worst possible time? I remember reading an article a little while ago entitled, How You Can Know It's Going to Be a Bad Day. Now, here's some ways you know it's going to be a bad day. You know it's going to be a bad day when you get up in the morning and put both contact lenses in the same eye. You know it's going to be a bad day when you get out of the shower, turn on the morning news, or you're seeing a news feed on your cell phone and they're showing emergency routes out of the city. You know it's going to be a bad day when your car horn goes off accidentally and remains stuck as you follow a gang of Hell's Angels down the highway. You know it's going to be a bad day when you arrive at the office and the news team from 60 Minutes greets you. You know it's going to be a bad day when your twin sister forgets your birthday and your birthday cake collapses from the weight of the candles. You know it's going to be a bad day when your income tax refund bounces. And you really know it's going to be a bad day when the light at the end of the tunnel actually does run over you. That's how you know it's going to be a bad day. Now, all of you can identify with the kind of day that brings an unwanted visitor into our lives. That visitor's name is stress. You know, people are strange creatures, aren't they? It seems that as we lose our way, we panic, we redouble our efforts, we run faster, and then we run in circles. Instead of pausing to regroup, we ricochet like a steel ball in a pinball machine from place to place. One very insightful writer uses three words to describe the times in which we live. The three words are hurry, worry, and bury. Now, Dr. Thomas Holmes with the University of Washington researched the subject of stress. And he discovered that stress can be measured in terms of something he calls life change units. Now, according to Holmes' scale, here are some life change units totals. You may want to, you know, if you're taking notes, jot these down to see where you stand. According to Home Scale, the death of a spouse rates 100 life change units. 100. A divorce or separation rated 83 units. Any major change in your health, especially a bad report from the doctor's office, registers as 68 units. Pregnancy, 60 units. Moving, 39. Remodeling a house, 31. And Christmas, rated at 35. Now, other stressors, and we're talking about numbers between 24 and 48, include any kind of domestic problems, any kind of conflict with other people, problems with in-laws, problems at work, changing or losing a job, financial problems, or any kind of debt. Now, I ask you, as I listed those, do any of those stressors sound familiar? You know they do. Dr. Holmes concludes, no person, and here's a key phrase here, no person in his or her own strength can handle 200 or more units in a 12-month period without suffering physically and emotionally. Physically and emotionally. Stress affects you physically. It affects your digestive system, your skin, your hair, your mouth, your vision, your lungs, your heart, your muscles. There's a physical aspect to stress. Emotionally, stress is nothing less than a hand grenade with the pin pulled out, just waiting to explode. Now, when you think of all the potential stress that could come into your life, plus the stress that's already there, there is great, great probability that stress will be settling in your life for an extended stay. Psalm 46 is a poem penned during a time of stress. Now, if you've never in your life had to deal with stress, if you're living a 100% stress-free life, feel free to leave right now. Okay? If not, for the rest of us, this psalm is a balm to calm the wicked itch of stress. Now, the psalmist lays his cards right on the table, verse 1. This is the big idea of the whole psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Notice, a very present help in trouble. Now, the word trouble there, you know, God is in trouble. He is in your trouble. And the word trouble there, it means in the Hebrew to be restricted, to be tied up in a cramped and narrow place. Think of the expression between a rock and a hard place. And that's where we are. That's where Psalm 46 is. That's where a lot of us are right now. Between a rock and a hard place means this. There are times in your life when you're feeling pressed and even squeezed. And you know, stress is doing a number on me. It's showing. Well, in Psalm 46, we discover three kinds of trouble in which God promises to be with us and to help us with the stress that we face in our lives. God does promise to be with us and to help us in three kinds of trouble. By the way, you'll notice on the side of the text, it's actually part of the text, the word Selah. The word Selah means this. It means it's time after you read that particular, like verses 1 through 3, it's Selah time. That means it's time to pause, to reflect, to think about the value of what you've just read. In other words, instead of speeding through this psalm like someone who's 10 minutes late for an appointment in Madison, you need to stop at intervals of the psalm, pause, reflect, take a deep breath, and let what God is saying about your stress actually sink in. Notice in the first place, the first kind of trouble in which God promises His presence with us is this. First of all, in times of physical trouble, or you could even say natural trouble, God is our very present help. That's verses 1 through 5. Think about it. There's tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, volcanoes, floods, out-of-control forest fires, tsunamis, lightning storms. We've seen up close in the news this year what natural disasters do. The flooding we've seen on the Carolina coast, on the Gulf Coast several years ago. Massive flooding. Tornadoes, like the one that leveled Smithville, Mississippi in 2011. The one that tore through the campus of USM in 2017 and destroyed the front part of the campus and went straight down through North Hattiesburg all the way through and jumped over into Petal. Then there's the devastating tornado that hit parts of Tuscaloosa and Birmingham back in 2011. You see, we're no stranger to these kinds of things. Notice it says in verse 2, "For we will not fear though the mountains be moved, the heart of the sea and its waters roar and foam, and the mountains tremble at its swelling." You know, upheaval in nature changes everything. Believe me, what has happened in Carolina has changed the lives of millions of people. What happened on the Gulf Coast changed life for many, many people. Now, verses 3 and 4 tell us that even when the violent floods come, even when the earth beneath us shakes and quakes and shifts and rolls and slides and floods, notice, even when the mountains, and by the way, in the Bible, the mountains are a symbol of stability. When you think of something that doesn't move, you think of a mountain. Even when the mountains move, God is our bridge over troubled waters. God is stable. God is the one constant. Hear this. God is the one constant in our lives, no matter what's going on physically around us. And the more we are anchored to this stable, eternal, unchangeable God, the more stability we will have. Notice it says, there is a river, verse 4, that makes streams make glad the city of God. City of God is a reference to God's people. That is, God's people will not be moved. If you've never read the book, Through Gates of Splendor, by an author named Elizabeth Elliot, let me suggest you read that book. That book will absolutely captivate you, Through Gates of Splendor. She's the wife of missionary Jim Elliot. What you may not know about Elizabeth Elliot is that within a year's time, she lost two husbands, one to martyrdom and the other to cancer. Now, these losses brought Elizabeth Elliot through a time, and I'm quoting her now, of, quote, "fiery trials and rising floods in my life." But I want you to hear this. In one of her books, Elizabeth Elliot writes this: "After my second husband's death, what comforted me, what stabilized me," now think about it, how would you fill that in? "What comforted me, what stabilized me when my life is caving in was this. It was going to church and reciting the Apostles' Creed and being reminded every Sunday that in spite of everything that has happened, in spite of all the changes in my life, not one of these articles of faith has changed at all." Think about that. What you confess every morning, every Sunday morning, not one article of that faith has changed one bit, no matter how much your life is changing. God is still God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ is His only Son, and so on. Always, no matter what. See, God was in the middle of Elizabeth Elliot's life. She would not be moved. And friends, that is how Christians face adversity. Notice also it talks about the waters roaring and foaming and this idea of very violent type of wearing away. You know, water can wear away even rock in the Grand Canyon. And like water, life wears us away. Physically, every one of us feels the effects of the fall. The older we get, the longer it takes to recover from physical afflictions. It was 8 years ago, this past January, that I underwent surgery to repair a broken shoulder. Had a plate and a titanium screw right below the ball joint of this shoulder. And there's to this day, there's not a day that passes that I don't feel shoulder pain and stiffness. You know, we get caught in the undercurrent of time, and time takes its toll on our bodies. Did you notice that hymn we sang, "Time like an ever-rolling stream bears all its sons away"? They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. This psalm tells us when physical stress of any kind does a number on us, and it will, God never leaves our side. He's a very present help. He is our strength. Notice, God is our refuge and our strength. And now we know this side of Psalm 46, we know this God is present with us because we know in John 1:14 that in time and space and history, God Himself came to this fallen planet. Jesus entered into this fallen world. He entered into our physical trouble. He experienced natural disasters like storms with roaring, foaming waters. Jesus encountered all kind of diseases. Jesus felt physical pain much worse than you and I will ever feel. And Jesus felt in everything that He has and was, He felt the category 12 hurricane of God's wrath landfalling into His life. You know why Jesus did that? Yes, He did it to bring salvation to you, but there's a broader thing you need to look at than just yourself, and that's this. Jesus did all that so that one day this fallen world, this world filled with natural disasters and physical pain, would one day be restored. Restored to a world where there's no tornadoes, no floods, no pain, no tears, no death. See, we need to realize that the root cause of every physical stress in this world, the root cause, theologically speaking, biblically speaking, the root cause for all this stuff is sin. When Adam sinned, everything changed. Everything for the worse. Right down to the earthquakes we see and the hurricanes we see, right down to the physical problems you had this morning when you got out of bed. But here's the good news for the physical stress in our lives, and that is that Jesus, the second Adam, succeeded where the first Adam failed. Jesus defeated death once and for all with the sacrifice of Himself. And because Jesus rose from the grave in a glorious resurrection body, you and I, right here, right now, today, have a solid hope that one day in the future, and I love this, it's in Acts, the restoration of all things is going to happen. Imagine that. The restoration of everything. And not only is it going to be like going back to Eden, it will be better. It will be better than what we lost. Listen, God is going to bring heaven to earth. This God is with us to give us a hope and a future. So, Selah, pause, pray, and praise God for that. Second kind of trouble where God is present is this. Not only physical trouble, but notice secondly, in times of domestic trouble, God is our very present help. Look at verses 6 and 7. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. This is God's perspective on all the geopolitical changes over all throughout the world. We look at the world, what happens? Prime ministers get assassinated. More and more nations hostile toward each other are building atomic bombs. The dark, sinister cloud of biological warfare is looming ominously over the horizon. And our national power grid is in danger every single day of being taken out. This past week, we remember 9/11. We were reminded that planes do get hijacked and flown in the Twin Towers into the Pentagon. Riots break out in cities. Crime continues to be a major problem. Political corruption is the rule rather than the exception. And hardly a day passes when we don't see another story about another murder in the metro area. This morning, as I pulled up in the parking lot, I had an alert on my cell phone that someone had been killed in a parking lot on Poplar Avenue, right down by Bellhaven, one of the nicest parts of Jackson. Now add to that car thefts, assaults, rapes, and robberies, and that adds up to a massive mess of civil unrest. But let's go back to the cause. Let's go back to the cause. You know what the basic building block of the family is? or basic building block of society, I gave you the answer. It's the family. And when the family falls apart, society falls apart. You can see it. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know where one of the most violent places on the face of this earth is? You probably go to the Middle East or, you know, some place where there's high crime. No. One of the most violent places on the face of this earth is a mother's womb. That's right. However you spin it, however you normalize it, abortion is the violent murder of an unborn child created in the image of God. Friends, it's legalized murder. Pro-abortionists say it's a woman's choice. But it all begins. What's wrong with our society begins with disrespecting a human life before that life is even fully formed in the womb of a mother. So why should we be surprised? If we allow that, if we legalize that, why should we be surprised at all the violence, the spousal abuse, the child abuse in homes in all 50 states? Homes are places of unrest and strife and places tight with tension between family members. So many husbands and wives, instead of being married, they're deadlocked in wedlock. Speaking of the family, you'd have to be Rip Van Winkle to not realize that there is a desperate attempt out there, and it's succeeding, to redefine even what marriage is, to redefine what a family is. And all this in the name of, believe it or not, and by the way, when you hear this term, you ought to have all kinds of fire alarms going off, all in the name of social justice. Social unrest is the soundtrack of our lives, and it's playing on a television and website near you right now. Now, in this storm of civil unrest, in this storm of social upheaval, in this storm where rage is the name of the game, isn't it interesting that the nation's rage, look at verse 6, the nation's rage. How many times have you heard this term this week? Outrage. By this group and this group. Outrage about anything. Say good morning. Somebody will be outraged. You know, let me ask you, where's the stability? We're being attacked. Where is our fortress? Look at verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, I want you to realize the order there. He first of all says the Lord of hosts. You know what that means? The Lord of hosts is the commander of the armies of the earth. In other words, he's saying this is the king who will one day annihilate his and our enemies. That king, that's the order, is our fortress. Let me put it this way. If you're in Christ, you're safe this morning, no matter what's happening. If you're outside of Christ, you're toast. Back in verse 5, it says, why should I fear in times of trouble? You know, I shall not be moved. It's really interesting that in all this, I shall not be moved. And then there's a line here that is really interesting. It says, verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. That's actually a reference to a couple of things. One thing is this, you know, God is in the midst of her. You notice it says that God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Verse 5. How does God manifest himself? One of the chief ways he manifests himself is in his word. The word we have before us, the word that became flesh in John 1. Friends, God's word gives us stability in this crazy changing world because God's word is not going to change. It's not. And if you build your life on the solid rock foundation of God's word, you're going to find stability in an unstable world. And another benefit of God's word is this. God's word will also not only give you stability, but God's word, I wish people would get a grip on this. God's word provides the basic building blocks of the city and the state and the nation and the family. And when God's word and that stream there, that river, which refers to the ultimately to the refreshing water of the gospel, when God's gospel river, you could say, flows into our cities need the gospel. See, when God's word and God's gospel flow into our cities, stress is going to get an eviction notice. Until that, you can forget it. You can talk all you want to about urban renovation and renewal. It's not going to happen until the word and the gospel flow into the city. That's when gladness happens. Otherwise, you're just going to have rage. Psalmist says, in times of social unrest, domestic struggle, the Lord of hosts is with us. I love that hymn. We almost picked it out for this week. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. A bulwark is a wall of a fortress. See, God is a mighty fortress. And again, this side of Psalm 46, not only is this God with us, but you know this? This is the New Testament reality. I love it. This God lives inside of us. He's not just here. He's here. In Colossians 1:17, Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so what do we do? Again, Selah. Drink it in. Think about it. Reflect on it. Pray about it. Thank God for it. Physical trouble. Domestic trouble. There's a third kind of trouble. Third and final kind of trouble we face is this. And remember, although you face this trouble, you don't face it alone. Third, in times of spiritual trouble, God is our very present help. That's verses 8 through 11. Look at verses 8 and 9. Behold, come behold the works of the Lord, how he's brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. This is a picture of a battlefield after a war. You ever seen a battlefield after a war? You know, this is the picture here. You know, this verse is reminding us, friends, life is not a playground. Life is a battleground. And what is hinted at back in verse 7, that the Lord of hosts is with us, is written in large letters in verses 8 and 9. This is a picture of total victory. Do you notice that? That Yahweh, the warrior king we worship this morning, he will have the final say-so over all his enemies. But still, life's a war. And we get tired. Tired of fighting the good fight of faith. So what do we do? Look at verse 10. Notice it says, he makes wars to cease, he breaks the bow, he burns the chariots. So, because he does that, hunker down. You see that right there in the verse? Hunker down. Intensify your feelings. Rally the troops. Is that what it says? No! Notice what it says. Cease striving. Your translation would be still. Literally, it's cease striving. The Hebrew word paints this picture. Take your hands off of it. Stop trying to control it. You can't control it. Let it go. Relax. Chill. If you want to sound hip, chillax. And know that I am God. Then the spiritual battles of life, this warrior king is going to be exalted sooner or later. You want proof? I'll give you proof. Jot this down. Read Revelation 19 through 22. Read Revelation 19 through 22. Spoiler alert. We win. Even back in Revelation 11, I love the way this is said. Revelation 11, 15. Let me read it to you. Then the seventh angel blew this trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That is stated as a done deal. Our enemy, the devil, will not have the final word. Sin and death will not have the final word. At the end of the day, there is one king standing over everybody and everything, and that one king is named here. He is the Lord of hosts, the warrior king. He is Jesus Christ, and there's only one kingdom standing, and that is the kingdom Jesus brought into this world the first time. It is the kingdom that he will bring in its fullness. When he comes a second time, you know what he's coming to do? He's coming to totally wipe out, erase his enemies, and he's coming to bring heaven to earth, guaranteed. No enemies, heaven to earth. So listen, this morning, if you're in Christ, you're on the winning side. So rest in the Lord. Doesn't mean you don't do anything. But you follow Proverbs 21:31. Proverbs 21:31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle. You need to be ready. But victory rests with the Lord. And since you know that, since you know we win, now you can rest and not stress. In times of physical, domestic, and spiritual stress, you can chill out and rest in the promise that the commander of the armies of heaven is with us, and the God of Jacob is our God. He is our strong fortress. Now, let me ask you again as I begin this morning. How's your stress level? How is it? Are your life change units, if you did the math, are they pushing 200, or have they long since gone past 200? And when you understand how much stress you're under, do you feel totally, completely inadequate to deal with the troubles you're facing in the next few days and weeks and months and years? Do you feel inadequate? If your answer is yes, good. It's exactly where you need to be. Because you see, Christianity begins where our efforts to deal with stress end. Christianity is about becoming strong by admitting we're weak. Christianity is about confessing our own inadequacy in times of struggle and stress while we exalt God and while we run to God because He is much bigger than our problems. See, we run into the arms of Jesus. When we confess our inadequacy, that we cannot, I cannot handle this. I can't do it. I have no strength. You know what you discover? Here's what you discover. It comes in the lyrics of a song. I was tempted to close with this, but this actually came into my mind as I was preparing this, a little late to get it together, but I'll read it to you. It's 3 decades ago, as a fellow PCA Presbyterian, a man by the name of Stephen Curtis Chapman, and he penned these lyrics. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in His power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you because in all kinds of trouble, in all times of trouble, you are there. Lord, we have reasons to stress this morning, but we have better reasons to cease striving and focus on you and your positive presence in our lives. Lord, indeed, everything is fallen. Everything is changing, but you do not change. Your presence, your promises, your plans for this world will come to pass, and your plans are glorious. Lord, help us by your grace to cease striving and to exalt you, to run into the arms of Jesus. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus, who is our present refuge as well as our future victory. Amen.